Now please prepare your hearts and minds for a fresh and relevant word from God.
Good to see you this morning. Man, I am excited about today. I tell you, for a special guest today, I want you to help me welcome Austin Howenstein. He is the Chi Alpha Director at Southeastern Louisiana University. Now, let me just tell you a little bit. When I found out Southeastern has not had a Chi Alpha, which is a missionary, to the campus in over 25 years, when I found out that Chi Alpha was going back into Southeastern and so many of our kids from right here in our congregation go to Southeastern, I'm like, I told Curtis, who's our missions director, call Austin, get a meeting with him. I want to meet this kid. I want to get to know him, and I want to get him to come to church just before school starts again this coming week. And so this is Austin Howenstein, and he has a word for you today. Let's welcome him to New Beginnings Church. Austin, thank you so much for being here. Let me pray for you, and then I'm going to get out of your way. Heavenly Father, thank you for the calling of God on this young man's life. God, I just pray, along with that calling, is the infilling power of your Spirit to carry him to go and do what you've called him to do. God, I pray for exceedingly abundantly above all he asks, above all he thinks or imagines, because it's you at work in him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you. Good morning, New Beginnings Church.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be able to be here with you guys today. I wanted to say thank you all for having me. It's truly a privilege to be here. I'm from New Orleans, Louisiana, originally. Grew up in New Orleans, lived there 18 years, then went to University of Louisiana at Lafayette. When I got there, I was a Christian, but didn't know the Lord super well. Like, I grew up in church. I loved God. I experienced miracles growing up. Like, I experienced the Lord. But not until I got to a college campus where I had people who loved me well and who discipled me intentionally on a day-to-day basis did I really experience the change of God. I saw him move in my life in amazing, powerful ways. He grew me up in the faith, and then he used me in ministry as a student to where at Chi Alpha at UL, we had over 250 students in that ministry. And we were able to see so many people come to faith. In this ministry, I've met these amazing people right here. So right here is my wife, Catherine. As you can see, she's 8 months pregnant. A month from today is the due date for our first child. Yeah, we're going to be having a baby boy named Leo, so we're super excited about that. And then next to them is the two missionaries coming with us, Julia and Darren. So, yeah. This whole move to Southeastern came about clearly by the hand of God, where I can say 7 months ago, it wasn't even on my radar. I was at UL as a full-time missionary for the last 2 years, and I was just allowing God to do whatever he wanted to do in that season. Then my wife and I found out we were having a baby, and we were like, all right, we really need to figure out what we're going to do long-term. I knew God called me into ministry. I just didn't know what that looked like. And I was like, God, have your way. And literally within like a week or two, Southeastern came on our radar because it was one of the three college campuses in Louisiana that didn't have a Chi Alpha. And I was like, okay, I don't really know too much about Southeastern, to be honest. And my wife and I came over here. We went and walked around the campus. We prayed, and we felt like God was like, this is the place for you. We didn't know much else. We just said, you know what, Lord? I believe that your way is better than my way. We said yes in that moment. Nothing made sense. I'm going to get to this later in the sermon, but nothing made sense about this move because it was like, man, we're about to have a child. We don't know anyone at Southeastern. We don't have an established ministry. I don't have a team of people coming with me. Like, God, make this make sense. But we went over to campus one day on a regular day of school, and we saw the true need for the gospel to be preached on campus. We walked around and we were like just talking to students. Darren and Julia came with us this day, and we're just talking to students, and we're like, so like, what does ministry look like on this campus? And every student we talked to, the only form of ministry that they would tell us about was the street preacher who just yells at them that they're all going to hell every week. And we're like, oh boy, there's some work to be done here. People need to know the true love of Jesus, because God is a loving God, and we believe that through true relationships with students, we can show them the gospel. Because I've seen it over and over again in my life and other students' lives. If they don't believe, you can't just yell at them. You can't just tell them what they need to do. You need to love them and show them. This is the way Jesus did it, too. If you look at Scripture, he had his 12. He lived life with them. And that's what we do in Chi Alpha, is we're going to be on this campus loving students well. We're going to be with them every day, discipling them through life. We believe that you live life together. In college campus, we're going to find, feed, and fight for these students. We're going to find them out on the campus. We're going to fight for them because sometimes they're not going to want to come around. Sometimes they're going to say, you know what, I don't know if I want to do this whole Jesus thing. We've all been there. Like, let's not lie. It's not just college kids who say they don't want to do this Jesus thing. Sometimes they're like, man, this is tough. So we're going to fight for them in those moments, and we're going to feed them as well. Because, like, Scripture shows us as lambs of God a lot of times, sheep who need to be fed, tended to. And that's us. That's the people on this campus, and that's what we believe God has called us to do. But now I want to jump into the message that I believe God's given me for you guys today. This is actually a passage that God's worked on my heart and with over, honestly, the last 5 years. This was kind of the first passage that really started helping me understand my calling to ministry. It started helping me understand the way God works in our world, and that's John chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11 today. And so if you don't know, this is Jesus' first miracle. So when people are in this room, when Jesus is performing this miracle, Jesus had not made his glory known yet. They don't know, a lot of these people don't know who Jesus is. There might have been this understanding of like, I think this was that kid that they thought might be the son of God or something when he was a little kid. Like there was some rumor going around, but Jesus had not done anything to be seen as the son of God yet. So let's keep that in our mind as we go through this passage. It says in verse 1, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." Whenever I read this, I want to pause right there and just say that was not Jesus being rude, and this time this was a term of endearment. So don't go home and call your wife, mother, or anything woman, because you deserve whatever comes next. But yeah, so let's pick back up in verse 5. It says, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So there's a lot going on in that big chunk of passage. But what I want to do with us is we're going to walk through this, and we're going to put ourselves in the miracle. We want to see what's happening from the people in the room. Because when we think about Jesus and his miracles, a lot of times, this one's not the one that pops into mind. Because we've seen the Bible. We've heard the Bible stories. When we think of Jesus' miracles, we're like, yeah, I mean, he brought death to life. He conquered death. He provided food with 5 loaves and 2 fish for 5,000 people. Like, he did a lot of crazy things. So why are we talking about him turning water into wine? Like, that seems like a cheap party trick. Like, it really does. Like, he could have just done something, I don't know, put something in the water. I don't know. We don't know what he did. But what I think he did here was he was pointing with his first sign to what he came to do as a whole. That Jesus' first miracle, while it might seem small, was a sign to who he was. And he was showing himself, like as it says in that last verse, it was through which his disciples believed in him. Jesus had a plan in that moment. He wasn't just providing a need at a wedding, but he was showing a sign as to who he was. But what did Jesus do during this miracle? Like, we just read it. Like, so they needed wine, right? Did Jesus go into town and get it? No. Well, okay, so they had to fill 6 stone jars of water. Did he do that? No, he didn't do that either. Well, certainly he must have walked over to the water and said, turn to wine in the name of Jesus. Because that's what we do. You have to bless it in the name of Jesus, right? But he's Jesus. He didn't do that either. So what did Jesus do? When we read it, he didn't actually do anything physically in the process of this miracle. But where Jesus' presence was, a miracle took place, which leads me to point number 1. If we invite Jesus into our situation, a miracle is bound to happen. There was a need at this wedding. They needed wine. And when we see that, it might seem like a small need. Like, yeah, he just needed wine at a wedding. That's not a big deal. But actually, in this cultural context, for the bride and the groom, if they would have ran out of wine, that would have brought great disgrace on their entire marriage for as long as they lived there. Like, that would have been something that would have scarred them. They would have had disgrace on their marriage and had shame and guilt all tied up because this one small detail of running out of wine. And what happens here? Mary comes running over to Jesus and is like, Jesus, we're out of wine. And Jesus is like, come on, Mom, my time hasn't come yet. Like, he hadn't performed any miracles yet. His ministry had not started. But now he realizes, now's when it begins. And so what he does is he is there. Because his presence was there. Jesus was there. Who's special enough to have Jesus at their wedding? Like, I wish Jesus came to mind. Like, come on. That would have been great if Jesus could have officiated my wedding. But he wasn't there. And we don't know who this person is. And I think the reason we don't know is because it's not really important. That Jesus saw this bride and this groom. He saw their need. He saw the shame. He saw all of this stuff that was going to happen. He said, you know what? I'm going to meet a need here. The thing is, a lot of times, a lot of us, we're going through things in our life where we might have guilt and shame tied up in it. But we don't invite Jesus into the situation. We haven't said, Jesus, I need you. We try to do this on our own. The bride and the groom, he could have peaced out and gone to town, tried to find some wine, make it happen on his own. But they said, you know what? We know that our way is not better than God's way. Because God's way is always better. I'm just going to say, I've tried so many times to make it on my own, to make my own plan, and every single time I fall on my face. Because my way is not ever going to work. But the second we can say, you know what, Jesus, I invite you into the situation, and I believe that you are going to have your way done in my life. I don't know what you're going through today, but we all have something. Like, we all have something we're going through. Like, my wife and I, we're trying to find a house right now. And this is tough. And I was stressing the other day. So I'm trying to finish up this sermon. I'm trying to get some details done for what we're going to be doing at Southeastern this coming week. And then I'm trying to find a house, and I'm like, God, like, what's going on? We were under contract, and now we're not. We went to go view another one yesterday, and right before we got there, it went under contract. We were like, God, have your way done, because I believe your way is better than mine. And, like, in the moment, I was upset. I was like, man, I thought this was our house. I thought my wife and I were going to live here, raise our baby here. God said, that's not it. And we are all going through something. And what I want to challenge us to do today is invite Jesus in. Because we're quick to complain, but slow to ask. Ask the Lord in. But not only was Jesus invited into this situation, but Jesus gave a command to the servants. And what'd they do? They obeyed. Which leads me to point number 2. When you are obedient to Jesus, things change. When you're obedient to him. Because he can give you a command and you don't have to listen. But don't complain when it doesn't go as you planned or as you wanted it to go. Because God's way, as I said, is better than your way. So stop trying to make a way in your own life. That's the temptation here. Like, this bridegroom, like we talked about, they could have made a way. They could have found some wine, but it also wouldn't have been the good stuff. Like they said at the end, that this is the best stuff we've had all day. Bring some more of this, is what he said. They didn't make a way on their own. They allowed Jesus to do it through them. But let's put ourselves now into the position of the servants. What did Jesus ask the servants to do? He asked them to fill up 6 stone jars. It says, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. But right before that, It says how much water this is. It was 6 stone jars holding from 20 to 30 gallons each. Do some quick math. That's 120 to 180 gallons of water. Now, okay, put the hose in there, turn it on, come back later, right? You just leave it, go do the rest of your task, and come right back, and you're going to have some water. They don't have running water. Like, they have a well. And that well, I can guarantee you, is not in their kitchen. They're not in the back of this place just putting the water straight in. No, like, what they would have had to do is the servants, we don't know how many there were, but they would have had to walk all the way into town to the well, drop the well down, you know, bring it up, get some water. And when I was doing some research, it would say that they would grab about 1 to 2 gallons at a time because they have to get smaller jars that hold about that much. A gallon's about 8 pounds, so they're carrying 20 to 30 pounds probably back through town. You know, you probably trip, you probably spill some water, you're doing all this stuff, and you're just bringing the water. And he brings the first one, and he's like, man, we got a long way to go. Who is this Jesus guy anyway, and why is he telling me to get water when I need wine? It would have been much easier just to go into town and get wine. Because sometimes Jesus' way is not the easier way, right? Like, who's been there where you're like, Jesus, this is not the easiest way. And you feel like you are just carrying water through the town, and people are looking at you like, why are these people getting so much water? There's a whole line of people just bringing water, but what they really need is wine. We might not understand what Jesus is bringing us through. We might feel like when Jesus gives us a command, we're just carrying water. And carrying water is not easy sometimes. I'm sure that they were getting tired. And you might be in a time in your life where you feel like, man, Lord, I'm being obedient. I'm doing what you're calling me to do, but I don't see the blessing on the other end. I don't understand why you're doing it. But the thing is, you don't need to understand why God's calling you to do something in the moment, because he will always bring the blessing to fruition. If he calls you to do something, he will make it make sense, just not necessarily in that moment. If God made everything make sense in the moment that he gives you the calling, life would be so much easier sometimes, man. But we also wouldn't learn to trust in him when times of need come. Because if God just gave us everything we needed in that moment with no question, there would be no need for faith. There would be no need for trust. Because essentially now you're doing it on your own. But that's not the way things work in the kingdom. That's not the way things work here. When my wife and I, right when we got married, it was about 2 years ago. That was my first year stepping into full-time ministry. And so we're getting married, and we're going to be in Lafayette because I was going to be a full-time missionary at UL, where I went to school. And this whole, like, two-month period, like, this is right when COVID hit and everything was insane. And she's a full-time nurse. So she's got her RN. She had a great GPA. Like, she was top of her class, all this stuff. And when we're going through this process of trying to get established in Lafayette, like, if I'm going to be working in Lafayette, where does she need to be working? Lafayette. But explain to me why God's only job offers were in New Orleans and Baton Rouge. Like, come on, man. And so, like, I didn't understand it. We're freaking out. Like, we're going to need to move to New Orleans. And let me tell you something. She didn't want to be in New Orleans, and I didn't want to be in Baton Rouge. Like, those were not on the table. But somehow God put them there, and we're like, all right. Well, Lord, we believe that your way is better. And that was a long process to come to that conclusion. Like, it wasn't like one day we woke up and we're like, you know what? It hasn't happened. I guess it's God's way. No, we were fighting. We were like, come on, God. And I have a phone call scheduled with my boss, Pastor Eric Truel. Some of you may have met him before, but he's over all Chi Alphas in Louisiana. And I have a phone call scheduled with him, and he postpones it 30 minutes. I was like, cool, that's fine. Right when I was supposed to have a call with him, Catherine calls me and says, hey, I just got a job in Lafayette. God's timing was perfect. He was waiting for us to say, you know what, Jesus? I trust you. Catherine and I, we were going back and forth carrying water when we needed wine. We were like, God, we want to be in Lafayette. We know you called us there. We have our roots there. Why are you moving us? You know what? We're just going to carry some water, and we're going to believe Jesus is going to make a miracle happen. Which leads me to point number three. Even when the commands don't make sense, we must remain obedient. Because it didn't make sense to the servants. The servants didn't understand what Jesus was doing. But Jesus's way, God's way, is better than their way. Because we can see not only was the need met, but a miracle took place. People came to faith as a result of the need that was at hand. These disciples that were with Jesus, who were the ones that if we look at scripture, they're the one, you wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the disciples. Let's just say that. Jesus discipled his disciples. His disciples discipled other people who discipled other people who discipled you. Like, we call that in Chi Alpha transgenerational discipleship. Because I might not be at UL Chi Alpha anymore. They might not be. But we discipled people who are there. And we know that we can go back in 15 years. We won't see any people that we know. But there's going to be people who come from that lineage. People who I discipled, who discipled. And let me tell you something. You might not be here for 30, 40 more years. But there will be people who are in these seats as a result of your discipleship. If you are just obedient to the calling of Jesus. There's going to be times when you don't want to be obedient like we talked about. When it just straight up doesn't make sense. But when God calls you to do something, we do it. Because we might not understand, but God does. Like, I kind of like to think of it like God zoomed out. He can see all of time. And he's like, I have you here right now. You're confused. But he's looking at what's going to come in a year. He's looking at what's going to come in 5 years. Or maybe even 2 weeks. He knows what's about to happen. He knows why he has you where he has you, but all you're doing is complaining and you're like, God, I don't understand it. He's like, just trust. Just trust in me and I will have my will done. I will do what only I can do. That's what God's trying to tell you. That you might think you can do it on your own. You might think you can manage your family on your own. Like, I'm about to have this baby and we're like, look, I know nothing about kids. Fun fact, I've never held a baby. In a month, I will. So it got to the point where I'm like, I've never held a baby. And then we found out we were having one. I was like, you know what? I'll just make mine my first one. And it's like, it's not that I don't like kids. I love toddlers. I love playing around with them. I've just never held a baby. I didn't have babies in my family. And I can tell you one thing, God is making it make sense. Because he's telling us to uproot our family where we have people, we had a support cast. And when he called us to Southeastern, Darren and Julia were not coming at the time. They were in their first year at UL, so we call it the internship. And I wasn't even allowed to ask them to come until after about a month of deciding to go. Because there's like stipulations and rules on that. It's like, let them be where they are. And the second I did, I remember I went to him. I was like, hey guys, Southeastern. And both of them were like, I don't know about all that. Like, Julia's engaged to a guy who's still at UL, and Darren just, he wasn't sure. He thought he was going to go be a computer science geek. I don't know. Like, he was about to be the one big balling out here. But he said, you know what, God? I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to come. Both of these people, it didn't make sense for them to come either. But they knew God was calling them. They came with me to Southeastern that one day, and they saw the need, and they said, you know what? God, I'm going to carry some water with this Austin guy because I believe that, man, we're going to Southeastern? We're moving to Hammond? All right, Lord, have your will done. Do whatever it is that you do. Just because I don't understand it doesn't mean it's not your way. And when we said yes, it made no sense. But the second we said yes, God just put every stepping stone in front of us. Where I remember a year ago when I'm talking about, with Pastor Eric Truel, talking about going Pioneer Chi Alpha somewhere. Like, we didn't know where it was. He wanted me to go to Los Angeles. I kind of wanted to go to Duke. And then we came to Southeastern. And it was like, okay, God, I remember telling Pastor E, look, I'm not going to go until God provides everything I need. Because we're fully support-raised missionaries. That means we don't have a salary. We go to people, and we have people who partner with us. Like, your church is one of our biggest monthly partners. And I wanted to say thank you for that today. Because we wouldn't be able to be on Southeastern's campus if it wasn't for our monthly partners. And I remember a year ago, like, couldn't even pay half the rent with my salary. I'm like, God, like, why would I go? And when I told Pastor Eric that, he said, look, it's not about that. Say yes to the Lord and he will provide. Because I was waiting for the provision to come before I said yes to the Lord. And that's the easy thing to do. But then we're not carrying the water anymore. We're saying, you know what? I'm going to step back and wait for you to carry it for me, God. Because we're waiting for the wine to come, but we're not willing to carry the water. If the servants wouldn't have carried the water, there would have been no wine. There would have been a wedding with no wine, and there still would have been shame. There still would have been disgrace on this wedding or on the couple. But Jesus told the servants to go do what? Get water. When they needed wine, it didn't make sense, but God's hand was there and God's hand was present. Why are we so reluctant? Even though we've seen the goodness of God, these servants have not seen Jesus work a miracle, and they were still obedient. Like, one day I had a broken arm. Real story. I had a broken arm. I went to church, got prayed for, and got healed in a moment. Where I was supposed to, like, I used to race BMX, bikes and stuff. I was going to be out of the state championship. That state championship was on Friday. This was Sunday. I had a broken arm that I broke on Thursday. Like, just happened. Went to church, got prayed for, got healed, and then won state championship. I'm like, you know what? God is good and God is faithful. And I still faltered. I still failed. I still didn't obey the Lord in everything. Even though I knew he was real. I knew all that. But that's not what it was all about. I had to see the Lord work. And sometimes we don't want to carry the water because we just want the wine. Which leads me to point number four. Obedience to Christ will require steps of faith. Now, this is the part of the miracle that honestly is the scariest. Like, the servants are just getting water right now. That's fine. You're in the behind the scenes. You're just being obedient. But then Jesus tells them right here. He says, now go draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. Take some water to the dude expecting wine. The command don't make sense. Like, imagine there's a server at Gordon Ramsay's restaurant. And Gordon Ramsay's, like, have y'all ever seen Gordon Ramsay clips on, like, Facebook or something? The man's not nice. Imagine a server has to go bring him wine. She goes to the back, and then the manager's like, we're out of wine. Just bring him some water. And she's like, do you know what that man's going to do to me? That don't make sense. That was not going to reflect well on me as the server or on my manager. If this miracle wouldn't have gone well, that wouldn't have reflected well on Jesus either. But Jesus knew, and he said, look, have faith in me, to the servant. And the servant said, you know what? It makes no sense, but look, I'm going to fill up my pitcher with this water and bring it to the guy expecting wine. I'm going to take a step of faith. And, like, it never tells you in the scripture when it turned into wine. There's no, like, in the second he took it out of the pitcher, it turned to wine. Honestly, I think he's walking over there looking at it like, God, it's clear. There's nothing in here. He was like, Lord, I believe that your way is better than my way. That I just carried all this water. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. It doesn't make sense. But God, hey, bridegroom, okay, I'm going to pour it out. And the second he does, God makes a miracle and brings the wine. And like I said earlier, this is not some cheap party trick for Jesus. Jesus was showing who he was. He was showing, like, look, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of me, I just need you to have faith and trust in me, even when it doesn't make sense. But there's also the bridegroom here who has the empty cup. He doesn't have it yet. He doesn't even know what's going on. Like, when we look at the scripture, it says, the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. And he didn't even realize where it came from. He thought he was just having some good wine. And I can imagine that server is looking at it like, this Jesus guy, I don't know who he is, but he must be God. Because this doesn't make sense. I took a step of faith and Jesus made a miracle happen with some water. But the amazing part of this passage, where God, I feel like, really spoke to me, was a lot of times in Scripture, wine represents something else. It represents joy. And when I said this earlier, that this miracle was Jesus pointing to who he was, what he was showing is, look, I came to this earth to bring the joy of salvation. That we had the bridegroom over here with an empty cup. And there's a lot of people here. There's a lot of people in this world, in this city, in this country, all of that with an empty cup. And they don't know what it is they need. They're just putting it out. And what Jesus did here is he provided the joy of salvation. And the method, God is good. And guess what? The method of the miracle was he used his people. He used people like you, like me, to make the miracle happen. Jesus was the sacrifice, but Jesus is using us to bring that, to show people that sacrifice, to say, you know what? Like, I had to take a step of faith, and so do you. Because Jesus is God. Jesus is good. They're looking at him, and they're like, I don't know who this guy is, but I want to serve him. And the thing is, like I talked about, we live in a world where so many people are like this bridegroom would have been. They're living in shame. They're living in guilt. You might be in that boat today. You might say, you know what? I'm like the bridegroom today, where I just don't have anything in my cup. I need the joy of salvation. But then there's also some of us who are like the servants, and we might just feel like we're carrying water and we don't understand what Jesus is doing. Let me tell you something. We serve a good God. And his plans, like I've said, are better than our plans. And sometimes we just need to carry that water and be the method of the miracle, because God is going to make a way. You just need to be obedient and take the step of faith. But then if you're like, you know what? I'm going through a lot today. I understand that this Jesus guy, he sounds good and all, but I don't know him. Let me tell you something. Jesus came down to earth. He is God. He left his throne in heaven, came down to earth, and lived a life like all of us. And when he did that, he did something that we couldn't, and he lived a sinless life. He was perfect. But then, at 33 years old, he was nailed on a cross. He was killed for our sin. He was on the cross with you in mind, saying, you know what? I am dying for that specific person, because we needed him as a bridge to the Father. We could not, like in the Old Testament, they had all of these rituals, things that they had to do to remain clean. They had the cheap wine in the Old Testament, but when Jesus came, he brought the good stuff. We don't need to do all of those things anymore. We need to remain faithful to the Lord. We need to be obedient to him and take steps of faith with him every single day. If everyone in the room could bow their heads and close their eyes, just out of respect for those around us, I just want to give an invitation today to some people who may feel like, you know what, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I don't know what he's called me to do, but I believe that God has a better plan for me than I have for myself. If you're in the room today and you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your King, would you please raise your hand and I'll pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. I believe that God is a saving God. God is a God who came here, who orchestrated all of this for you to be here today to get to know him. In a moment, we'll pray. And I'll be praying with you. And I'd ask that everyone in the room would just kind of repeat after me, and we'll all pray as a church body. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for who you are. Jesus, I believe you came down to earth, lived a sin-free life, and died for me. God, I believe that I want to live for you forever. I want to have relationship with you. I want to be obedient to you. Lord, save me. In Jesus' mighty and precious name I pray. Amen. And the church says amen.
Give my friend a hand. Austin, great word this morning. Thank you so much. I know that you are blessed. I was blessed. Let's give him another hand. And don't forget, if you know young people who are going to Southeastern to go to college this semester, tell them to look for Austin and his team. They'll be there on campus. Instead of getting yelled at on Thursdays, they can get blessed on Thursdays. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.